Well, good morning, everybody. Oh, it's great to be here and to hear the buzz around the place with folks connecting with one another. It's great to see you, whether you're here with us in person or whether you're joining us online. My name's Johnny. I'm the youth worker here at St. Field Road Presbyterian Church. Our minister, Ben, is away visiting Trinity Presbyterian Church today. He's speaking at their church family weekend. But we're delighted that Alistair McCracken will be teaching us this morning from the Bible. First 20 minutes on the sermon, it's the double, Alistair, the double. Good. Thank you so much. And we're really looking forward to what God has to say to us through you. Here at St. Field Road, we talk a lot about life together with Jesus. And no matter what sort of week that you've had, that you're coming from or that you're stepping into, it is good that you're here. It is good that we are together. So yes, let's just take another moment and check in with those around you. Give them a warm welcome and say hello. Take a few moments together. Do continue to check in with each other after the service and do keep an eye out, especially for those beyond our usual friendship circles as well, so that everyone feels welcome in this space. A few announcements, some for now and some for later. First of all, huge thank you to everyone who made it along to Cafe Church last Sunday and heard from Heather and others. It was so great to have so many folks along and to hear and to pray about that situation where Heather has been and is returning to next month. On Tuesday night, we had our congregational meeting concerning the partnership with Beaver Presbyterian, and both Beaver at their meeting and we at ours voted in approval of our memorandum of understanding, which means that effectively we're moving forwards together, looking for an associate minister who will be part of our team at St. Field Road, but largely work in Beaver Estate. So please do continue to pray for that process over the next few weeks. Next Sunday, we're having an all-age service here, and we're sending some invitations to all who come to our Tiny Tots group and to the Vibe to come along and join us. It'll feel a little bit different. We're trying to create a wee bit of a party vibe. Oh, yeah, you're like Presbyterians at a party there. Ooh, so reserved, okay. There'll be hot dogs. There'll be cake. There'll be some crafts and games after the service. Oh, underwhelmed. All right, hot dogs and cake. Get a bigger whip. Fair enough. We'd love you to do two things. Okay, we'd love you to invite your friends and family along, especially folks who may not normally come along to church. And secondly, we'd really love you to hang around and build relationships and make connections. To be really intentional about welcoming people into our church buildings and being amongst our church family as we focus together on King Jesus. Well, shall we worship King Jesus together? Psalm 138 says this: I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name. Why? Because of your unfailing love and your faithfulness. So folks, let's stand together. Let's declare the faithfulness of our God in our songs of worship and praise now as we sing, Great is Your Faithfulness. Let's worship God together. Well, let's talk to that God together now. Let's pray. And as we do, I simply invite you to have your hands open in front of you, saying with our bodies, God, we're open to whatever you have to say to us today and whatever you want to give to us. Let's pray. Father, here we are, together in your presence, in the presence of the great God, the Lord of all the earth. You're so big and powerful that our brains just can't understand how incredible you are. We're in the presence of the good God, the one who knows our name, who sees us, who cares deeply and personally for each of us today. We're in the presence of our God, who's perfect in love, whose faithfulness continues through all generations, whose grace is without end. Father, sometimes it seems like our lives are changing too much, or maybe changing too little. But how comforting that you're the same to all people throughout all of history and in every season of our lives. Things may have shaken us this week, but you are unshakable. We get worried, stressed out, tired. We forget to trust you and we do our own thing. But your love for us never fades. Your mercy is brand new and beautiful every day. So forgive our sins through Jesus. Remind us that in him we have everything we need. Jesus, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Father, here we are together in your presence, seeking you and wanting to hear your voice this morning above our inner noise and the clatter from the world around us. Today, remind us of just how great your faithfulness is to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Join me, please. I was really worried at 2 minutes to 11 that there weren't going to be any children for me to talk to, but it's really nice to see. I'm going to teach you a new word today, that it comes from a foreign language, and when it's written in the foreign language, it looks like that. So that's your new word that you're going to learn today. What is it, you cry? I'll tell you in a moment or two, but first a story. The children of Israel, who were God's people, had been slaves down in Egypt for way over 100 years. I'm just going to call them the people because I don't want to have to say the children of Israel all the time. And they had to do everything that their wicked master said. They had no time off. They were beaten if they didn't do their work properly. They didn't have enough of anything, and it was a horrible life. And they cried to God, and God saved them. And he brought them out of Egypt. And he kept them safe when the nasty old Pharaoh sent his huge big army chasing after them. And God saved his people from Pharaoh. So they were out of Egypt, and that was good. But they were in the desert, and that wasn't so good. And to make matters worse, their tummies were rumbling. You know how it is when you're in the middle of the afternoon, you're really, really, really hungry, and tea time seems absolutely ages away, and you just need a snack. And I'm sure, being really good boys and girls, you politely go to your mums and dads and says, please, mum, can I have a snack? That's not what the people did. they moaned and they complained and they generally were a bit of a pain in the, well, they were just a bit of a pain. They complained about being hungry. They complained about Moses. They complained about God. They even complained and said it was actually better when we were slaves back in Egypt. And we're hungry. Do something for us. So Moses talked to God. And he came to the people and he said, tomorrow morning, you're in for a great big surprise. So the people all went to bed that night. And in the morning, they came out of their tents and there was something strange on the ground. And they said, what's that? I have a little grandson who's just turned two. And his favorite expression at the moment is, what's that? So the conversation in the garden last week went something like this. What's that? That's parsley, Jonah. What's that? That's a watering can, Jonah. What's that? That's Grandpa's foot that you're watering with your watering can. And when the people come out and they saw the ground covered with this strange thing, they said, what's that? And Moses said, it's special bread from heaven that God has sent you because you're hungry. And because the people said, what's that? They decided to call this special bread, what is it? And the word for what is it is the word, lost it. It's the word manna. And that's your new word that you're going to tell your granny about when she asked you what you heard in church this morning. You heard all about manna. And one of the great lessons that we can learn from this is that when we're in need, God will provide for us. And since I'm on a roll with, I think I must have left it all over there. No, here it is. One of the names of God is Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. And one of the things that we should be very thankful for and thank God for over and over and over again, for all the good things that he has provided for us. Now that doesn't mean that we can just go to God and anything that we want, we can ask him for it, because he might not give it to us. But we are very, very blessed because God has given us so much, and we should thank him for that. So we're going to do that now. We're going to pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. And thank you that we have so much that we can be thankful for. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to sing a song in just a moment called Counting on God. But I have a little task for you. I want you to think how many people are going to be with you for lunch today. Is it going to be just you and your mum and dad, so that'll only be three? Or maybe you have a brother and that'll be four? Maybe granny and grandpa are becoming, that'll be five or six? So you all got in your mind the number of people that you're going to have for lunch today. And when we start singing the song, I want you to pick up one piece of manna for each person that's coming to lunch. Okay? Because when God sent the manna, he told them only to gather the amount that they needed, and if they gathered too much the next day, it would be rotten and full of maggots, which we don't want that. So one piece of manna for every person who's coming to lunch in your house today. And then, when you go back, give them to whoever you're sitting with while you go out to the ark, And then at lunchtime today, I want you to get out your pieces of manna, give a piece to everybody that's around the table, and thank God for providing your lunch for you, because he's really good at doing that. Understand? We're going to sing Counting on God, one piece of manna for every person coming to your house for lunch today. Okay.
Ready for announcements part two. I had to split them up. Folks, tonight Red is on for young people out there. Would love to have you along. Usual time 6:45. But for those of you who are not part of Red, there is a prayer service at Beaver Presbyterian Church at 6:30. Everyone here is warmly invited to come along for an hour to worship and pray, not least for the partnership that's developing between our two congregations and the Worship and Witness in Beaver. Our own fortnightly prayer meeting is this Wednesday, 3rd of May at 7:30. Again, everyone really welcome to come along and join us. And Tuesday break is on Tuesday the 9th of May, but it's at 2:15 and not 10:30 as on the announcement sheet. Anyone panicking that they were going to have an early morning there, it's all fine. We're still on at 2:15 and we're looking forward to hearing from Alf. Again, not Al, as an announcement sheet, and Joanne sharing about the work of Bible translation through Biblica and Wycliffe. Looking further forward, on the 14th of May, straight after our morning service, we'll hold a congregational meeting. It's effectively our AGM for the presentation and adoption of our 2022 accounts. And looking a little bit further ahead than that, it's really exciting. We've got 8 young people and Dave Rice involved in summer mission through Exodus this year, which is really exciting. And they're representing 6 different teams that will be traveling in partnership with Exodus to Romania, Hungary, Latvia, Ballysillan, and Spain. So on the Saturday, the 20th of May, there will be a table quiz fundraiser in the evening. And there's promised to not only be lots of fun questions, but lots of sweet treats. And for more information, speak to Dave. Okay, have you got all of that? Yeah? Say yes, Johnny? Yes. That's good. I know, I see why Ben does it. He likes it. That feels nice. Folks, we're now going to be led in prayer by Grace. Let's bow and speak to our God again. Let's pray.
Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest of mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he has made it. His hands formed the dry land too. So come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. Listen to his voice today." This is our God who invites us to speak to him and to bring to him our concerns and our requests as we pray. Lord God, you are the maker and sustainer of all, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. As we've already been thinking about this morning, so much bigger than we can ever hope to understand, and we are in awe of your greatness. And Lord, you are also our loving Father, our Saviour, our Comforter, our Shepherd and our Friend. You love each of us intimately and individually, and you care for each of us with our own specific needs and circumstances. And Lord, we give you our thanks and praise today. As we sit here today, Lord, in your presence, we each have different things, different people and situations on our minds and in our hearts, things that we are burdened by. And Lord, we know that you ask us to bring to you those burdens and to lay them at your feet, and we want to do that now. Lord, for those in our congregation or in our families or friends, those known to us who are sick, for people who are in hospital or recovering from treatment, for people waiting for test results and plans for the next steps, we ask, Lord, that you would bring them comfort, give them patience, bring relief from pain and other symptoms, bring renewed strength and bring healing. And for those who are caring for loved ones, we ask for energy and strength, that you would use them to be your hands, bringing love as they care. And for staff in hospitals, we pray for wisdom, for understanding, for empathy and patience as they use their knowledge and skills to bring healing. Lord, over the next few days and into next week, there'll be much coverage on our media of the upcoming coronation. We pray for all involved, especially those leading the service, that they would faithfully share your word and point all who watch and listen to worship you, the King of Kings. Lord, we are grieved as we watch the news and hear of the violence in Sudan. We remember all who are impacted by this conflict and pray for your protection. Lord, the people of Sudan have already seen so much devastation in their country in recent years, and we pray that you would be with them and comfort them in this difficult time. People are hurting deeply, and Lord, you know the hearts of all involved. We pray that you would heal the hurts and bring about peace and reconciliation, that you would bring aid to those who need it and keep people safe. And as we pray this for the people of Sudan, we're also aware that there are so many places across our world where conflict is ongoing, much of which we end up hearing little about on our news. So we pray for people right across the world, in Ukraine, in Ethiopia, in Syria, in Nigeria, in Mali, and so many more places. So often, Lord, we feel powerless to help. We ask that you would show us ways that we can and keep us faithful in prayer. Lord, we thank you for those that lead us here in St. Phil Road, for Ben and Johnny and Jill, and the many volunteers throughout the week in all the different organisations. And we pray for Andrew, who we met last week, as he prepares to join us in June. Lord, we ask that you would give them all wisdom and encourage them as they work for you here in this place. And as we prepare next week for a different kind of service, and as we invite and welcome to our church families from our neighbourhood and those who come to the Vibe and Tiny Tots, we pray, Lord, that they would feel welcome into our fellowship as we worship you. Thank you, Lord, for the positive meetings this past week, both here and in Beaver. Lord, we thank you that you have led us to this place in our proposed partnership, and we ask, Lord, that you would continue to guide the steps forward and throughout the whole process, that your name would be glorified. Finally, Lord, we ask for ourselves that you would give us joy as we live for you, strength and provision as we live for today, and hope and freedom from worry about tomorrow, that we would live by faith in your promises to provide what we need, that we would remember that we know we can count on you, God, and in your love. So, Lord, we ask for all of these things in the name of Jesus, trusting that you hear us and trusting in your will for our lives and for your world, proclaiming, "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Amen.
Just a slight reshuffling. Hay's going to come and bring us God's word, and then afterwards we'll join together in praise. Hey.
Morning. This morning's reading is taken from Exodus chapter 16. Manna and quail. The whole Israeli community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see it is the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread that you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And on to Exodus chapter 17, beginning verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Excuse me. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Amen.
Thank you, Hay. Don't know about you, but there's been moments this week when I felt quite wobbly, maybe just a wee bit shaky with some of the things that have come across my way. So it's really good to stand together and sing unchanging truths about our unshakable God. So we're going to sing two songs together declaring great truths about who he is and what he has done for us and his great salvation and about how he never lets us go. Starting with "Salvation Belongs to Our God," and then "He Will Hold Me Fast." Let's worship our God together.
Always a privilege as well as a responsibility to open up God's word, and our prayer this morning is that as we engage with God's word, that God will speak to each of us wherever we are and whatever we need to hear. The book of Exodus in general and these middle chapters that we've been reading in particular are really important pieces in God's big picture, the picture of God's dealing with his ancient people as well as with us as followers of Jesus Christ. You know how it is when you're building a jigsaw and you've lost the picture on the box and you really don't quite know what it will develop into, but you find a few pieces which fit together, and although you don't see the whole picture, you realize that what you're doing is building a picture of Paris or whatever it happens to be. And Exodus provides some of those really important pieces in the picture that God is painting. So as we start, come with me to the oasis in Elim with its 12 springs and 70 palm trees, a place of refreshment, of rest, of peace, of plenty. And there, not long after leaving Egypt, the children of Israel are resting, enjoying some space, having a breather as they think back on all the things that have happened to them over the past few days and weeks. And then Moses stands up and says, "Okay, guys, it's time to move on." And so they set out from Elim, that place of rest. And it tells us, as Hay read to us, they traveled into the wilderness between Elim and Mount Sinai, really not much more than a month or 6 weeks after they had left Egypt. Now, by definition, wildernesses are not great places to be, especially when you compare it to the comparative luxury of Elim. And so we read in verse 3 that the whole community of Israel, not just one or two, but the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. They complained they had nothing to eat. The story which follows of how God provided manna and quail, and indeed as we didn't read in the start of chapter 17, water to satisfy the people's hunger and thirst, is quite a remarkable story. And there are many, many lessons that we can learn from these events and how they might even be applied to us as followers of Jesus in 2023. We could, for example, talk about God, how God provides our every need. After all, as we said to the boys and girls, is one of God's names not Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide? And I'm sure all of us have at some time have experienced how God has provided for us in many different situations, often in ways in which we did not expect. But God was there and gave us what we need. But as we think of God as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, we must be very careful not to think that God is just there to give us everything we think we want just by asking him. Nor should we think that somehow God loves us, living in great privilege and with so much, that he loves us much better than he loves children of God and followers of Jesus Christ around the world who are living on a dollar a day. So we could talk about God who provides. We could talk about Moses and Aaron and their particular leadership style and how they coped with all of these complaints and moanings and criticisms. Moses, the reluctant leader who worried about finding the right words to say, but God chose him, and with the support from his brother and other leaders, they led the people for 40 years through the desert. There are lessons, I think, from this story that we could learn about how easy it is to criticize and to blame our leadership, even, or dare I say, perhaps especially in our church family. What starts out as a moan can become a grumble and develop into a major issue. The Apostle Paul specifically tells the Philippians, when he's writing to them, do everything without complaining and arguing. Or as we see God's instructions about the collection and storage of manna, and he was very specific that they collect just enough, not to collect too much because it would spoil the next day, but just enough that they need it for each person. And on a Friday, they were to collect double because there wouldn't be any there on the Sabbath. And perhaps we could think about how important it is to have a rhythm of work and rest, developing a healthy work-home balance. Israel could not live on yesterday's manna because it went bad. No more than I can live or you can live on the past experiences of God's faithfulness. Each day I need God's word and his provision to sustain me. It is new and fresh every morning. We could explore the theme of food and feasting that runs throughout God's big story. Here, for example, in the desert, God provides food for his people. In Isaiah chapter 25, there's a wonderful picture which the prophet paints of a great banquet which God is going to prepare for his people with the finest foods and well-aged wines. In the Gospels, in all four Gospels, we read of how Jesus fed 5,000 people with fish and bread. And in the end times, the great culmination of all things will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the story of the manna and the quail in the desert seems to me to be something more than just God providing food to keep people alive. The story of the provision of manna in the wilderness is specifically referred to by Jesus in John chapter 6. The story follows on almost immediately after that incident of him feeding the 5,000 people. Jesus had gone across the lake, and the people had followed. But Jesus said to them, "You didn't come here because you understood what had happened. You came because you saw a miracle." The people demanded again that Jesus would give them some miraculous sign. And they said, "After all, our ancestors ate manna where they journeyed through the wilderness. The scripture said God gave them bread from heaven to eat." But Jesus is very quick to correct their false thinking. Moses didn't give the people bread from heaven. It was his Father who had done that. "And here's the thing," said Jesus. "He now offers you who are listening to me the bread from heaven. The true bread is the one who comes from heaven and gives life to the world." The people, as they listened to Jesus, were very impressed and said, "Sir, give us this bread every day." And Jesus replied to them as one of the great moments in John's gospel, where he says to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." So if there's nothing else we can take away from this story of how God fed his ancient people on their desert journey, we can remind ourselves that Jesus is the bread of life. The children of Israel were dependent on God's provision every day. It is Jesus who sustains us daily. Fresh manna was provided for them every day. We need to feast upon Jesus and his word every day. But above, to me, it seems that above everything else, the story of the Passover, the story of the Exodus, is a narrative of freedom. The children of Israel had for more than a century been living in Egypt, and they had been set free. They had been slaves of Pharaoh, and the Exodus tells us they became slaves or servants of God. As Jews celebrate the Passover every year, one of the traditions that they have is that the children who are present at the meal ask questions. And there are four children who ask questions. And one of them, rather strangely, is called the wicked child. And the wicked child asks this question of their parents as they celebrate the Passover feast in memory of the children of Israel being brought out of slavery. And he says, "What advantage did the people gain by the Exodus? The only change is a change of master. Then they serve Pharaoh, now they serve God. But that is a distinction without a difference. Either way, they are not free. Either way, they carry the weight of burdensome effort. Then they were subject to Pharaoh's law, now they are subject to God's law. But do not tell me that means freedom. It means the opposite." What a great question. I love it when children ask difficult questions like that. But I think that child and what they're expressing, and dare I say many in our society today, have misunderstood the point of freedom. They have failed to understand that what true freedom is, and that true freedom is serving God and Him only. The Israelites were free from Pharaoh, king of Egypt. No more having to work for others. No more suffering the deprivations and indignities of life of slavery. No longer having to do the will of someone else. But you know what? They couldn't cope with their freedom. We didn't know how to handle being free. And indeed, at the very first sign of difficulty, a lack of food, they wished they were back in Egypt. "If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt," they said. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Really? That certainly is not the picture which I got as I read the early chapters of Exodus about what life was like for the Israelites back in Egypt. These were the same people who in just a few weeks, a few days previously, had experienced the power of God as they had seen 10 plagues brought upon the people of Egypt. They had passed through the Red Sea on dry land. They had seen the Egyptian army before them destroyed, and who now feared that God was going to let them starve. Oh, they had a long way to go before they could understand what it meant to be free, either as individuals or as a community or as a nation. When they found themselves up against the problem, their immediate response was to falsely remember what they thought life was. Sometimes we think of freedom as an absolute. We're either free or we're not. And in one sense, as soon as the children of Israel stepped out of Egypt, they were free. They were no longer slaves of Pharaoh and his regime. But freedom is more than that. The Gospels tell us that in Christ we are free, but those who are not in Christ are in slavery to sin. The story of Exodus tells us very clearly that freedom has to be developed. The children of Israel had to learn how to handle freedom, how to live as free people. In fact, it took an entire generation, 40 years, because apart from two men, no one who exited Egypt entered the promised land. Freedom, enjoying freedom, using freedom for good, defending freedom takes time, takes effort, and takes intentionality. It doesn't just happen. And that is true for individuals, it's true for communities, and it's true for nations. And history has shown us in nations and individuals that true freedom is hard to achieve. The title of Nelson Mandela's amazing autobiography is called A Long Walk to Freedom, and I think that sums up the idea. As followers of Jesus Christ, we claim to be free. Jesus tells his listeners, so if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. So what does that mean for us who are Christians, followers of Jesus, to be free? The road to freedom for Christian on the journey to the promised land can be just as long, just as challenging, and just as difficult as it was for the children of Israel. And it can be marked with many significant steps forward, as well as many failures. Paul tells the Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Christ has set us free, but what has he set us free from? Not primarily from sin or the bondage of sin, but rather set our conscience free from the guilt of sin. This is a freedom from that terrible tyranny of the law, that dreadful struggle to keep the law in order to try to please God. It is freedom of acceptance with God and of access to God through Christ. Freedom results when our wills align with God's will. But why did the children of Israel struggle with their freedom? And I wonder, and I've got several points here I want to make. Are there any parallels which you see wherever you currently are on this journey? First of all, they had unrealistic expectations about themselves. We're told that they left Egypt armed for battle, but God knew they weren't ready, so he took them a long way around rather than having to face the Philistines. Do we sometimes think that the Christian life's going to be easy, that we can take on anything the world throws at us, not realizing that without the power of God, we are helpless? At the very first signs of problems, these people became companies of complainers, always moaning and complaining when things were not going their way. And that can become like a cancer or a canker within a community, eating away at our peace. They had a totally distorted memory of what life was like back in Egypt, pots of meat and as much as we can eat. How dangerous it is when we think that our previous life without Christ was better than what we have now. And they had very short memories. Just a few weeks previously, they had witnessed the power of God, and even more recently, as they had walked through the Red Sea and had seen God totally destroy the Egyptians. And here they were complaining about where their next meal was coming from. They had a very limited view of God. They had seen what God could do, and yet they were worried that God was going to abandon them. Some of them were disobedient. If we had read on in chapter 16, we would have discovered that there were people who decided not to follow God's instructions, and they decided that they were going to just gather as much as they wanted to. And in the morning, the manna was rotten and full of maggots. Some of them said, well, it's been here every morning. We don't have to collect extra for the Sabbath. And on Sabbath morning, they went hungry because there was nothing for them. And they had failed to understand the significance of the Sabbath. And remember, this incident happened before they got the commandments. They did not understand that freedom is a process. Freedom is a journey. Yes, we're no longer slaves back under a dictatorship in Egypt, but they did not appreciate the privileges, responsibilities, and challenges that freedom bring. As a nation, it took an entire generation to come far enough to start to be able to handle the promises that God had made. And they had a distorted view of the future. Jesus had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, which would soon be theirs. They thought all they had to do was to walk straight in and take it. No problems, no battles. And how far was that from reality? We too are moving towards an eternal future with God. But there are battles to be won, truths to be learnt, and characters developed. Perhaps with hindsight, we may think that these children of Israel were very slow to learn, and that we are not and would not fall into the same ways of thinking. Sadly, many of us are slow to learn, and we too are living in unnecessary bondage. In Numbers 23, there's a really interesting chapter where Moses is given the instructions to list all of the stages on the journey of the children of Israel. And there are 42 points, A to B, B to C, C to D, E to F, etc. Why did God do that, and why did God write it down? It was to remind them that God does not force the pace. He led them on a circuitous journey, knowing full well that they couldn't meet the challenge of liberty immediately. There are no shortcuts to freedom, and freedom is long with many stops on the way. It needed miracles from God, but it also needs transformation of the human heart. There's one further part of the story that I want to talk about, and that's the part that Hay read from chapter 17. In chapter 14, God saves the children of Israel from the Egypts as they drowned in the Red Sea. This was entirely the work of God. We read that they simply stood and watched, and God did a mighty miracle in front of them. And in chapter 15, the people sing a song of deliverance as they recognize what God has done. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. Your right hand smashes the enemy. The people were helpless. They had no fighting skill, and God defended them. Now, fast forward just a few weeks, probably, to the end of chapter 17. The people had experienced God's gracious provision in response to their grumbling. But now comes the next challenge. Over the horizon come the Amalekites. Totally unprovoked, the warriors came to attack the Israelites. Now, did God intervene to wipe the Amalekites off the face of the earth as he had done with the Egyptians? He didn't. In fact, he told Moses to tell Joshua to get a few strong men and to go out and fight the army of Amalek. I think this is really significant. I think it's a call to human responsibility. And sometimes God wants us to fight our own battles. It doesn't mean, of course, that he has abandoned us. Far from it. God is with us wherever and whatever we are doing. And indeed, the picture of Moses holding his arms in prayer and all goes well. And when his arms get tired and they fall, things don't go so well and he needs his friends to come and lift his hands again. Seems to me would emphasize that whatever we do in his name, he is with us, although not necessarily going to do a miracle for us. What it means is that God calls us to exercise those qualities of confidence, courage, choice, imagination, determination, and will, which allow us to reach our full stature as human beings made in the image of God. The children of Israel were at the start of their long walk to freedom. Yes, they had been brought out of slavery under the despot Pharaoh, but they had much to learn about what liberty really was, what being a slave of God meant, and how to use their freedom for good, for the good of themselves as individuals, and for their community, and for the nation. Each of us is on that journey of freedom as well. Often, the temptation may be to return to the slavery of sin from which we have been released. Often, and I certainly find it in my own life, we discover there's still a taint of slavery in our lives and in our behavior. We too have much to learn about liberty, liberty in Christ, and how to exercise that for the good of ourselves, our neighbors, our community, and perhaps even in the events of this week in our nation. The road from slavery to freedom is as long or as short as it takes for people to develop the habits of responsibilities for their and their children's future. Rejoice then that you have been set free and live in the good of that. Again, using the words of the Apostle Paul, not taking on again the yoke of slavery. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have been set free. We have been set free from the power of sin, but not from the presence of sin. We pray, Lord, that we will use that freedom, particularly use that freedom for the good of the communities and the nation that we are part of. We pray that you would bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is that great old hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer." Let's stand to sing.
I am weak, but now I
Let us bless one another as we say the grace together and to one another. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us evermore. Amen.